It's good to see all of you this morning, and thank you for being here. It's always a pleasure, you know, rain and shine, being able to join together with those of like precious faith and believe the same things and hope for the same things and be able to encourage each other in this way. And hopefully this portion of our worship service will also be encouraging, and that's my prayer. If you look around, especially, you know, since we started rolling forward again as strongly as we were before the pandemic, you'll notice there's a lot more people than there used to be. And if you think about maybe even the past 9 or 10 years, there is here a lot more people than there used to be. And I think we've grown by 60 to 80 people in the past 10 years. A lot of new faces, a lot of new good disciples. And of course, you know, we couldn't be more thankful, or I couldn't be more thankful or appreciative of that. However, when you think about it from that regard, that you have a group that's growing like that, and if we continue, Lord willing, to grow like that in the next 10 years, another 10 years, well, then what are we going to need more of? And I'm not thinking like we're going to need more seats. What would we need more of if we were going to have more brethren here, part of this local group? Well, we would need more elders. That's what we would need. You know, preachers you can get by with, you know, good people to run things and to keep things going, you can get by with. But good elders and good deacons are really going to be your make it or break it sort of situation. If you have more sheep, you're going to need what? More shepherds, right? And when you've got several shepherds that can split up that work and split up those abilities, then they're going to even be able to do their job more effectively. But when you'd have only 2 men trying to carry the burden of a 300-person group, well, that's difficult, right? And they're not able to efficiently run as they want to because they've got too much of a load. There's always going to be a need for more shepherds. We're never going to have an issue where we have too many shepherds here. That's never going to happen, right? So considering that logical thought makes me go to this point. How can we elder build? How can we be doing things today to instill in the hearts of especially young men to be willing and ready to rise up to this position to serve the local group here or even to serve the local group at a different place? I think this is something we need to be discussing, and we need to be discussing it as soon as possible, because when does a man start becoming and working towards becoming an elder? I mean, the day he can start talking, right? Like, you could go to your earliest memories in the earliest moments when you started making choices, and you could say, that's when I began starting thinking about serving in this capacity or began doing things to one day be qualified to serve in this capacity. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And specifically, we're going to be talking about what we can do as a group to build elders out of our young men here that they could one day serve us in the future when we're going to need more shepherds. Let's go review over the qualifications. And I'm going to try to keep us in 1 and 2 Timothy the whole time this morning. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the elder qualifications from 1 through 7. Adon is the deacon qualifications, but there's some similarities, of course, with that word likewise in verse 8. Instead of reading the list, I tried to put these things into 4 buckets. And these are Andrew's buckets. You can throw them away, but I'm just trying to quickly overview the list of qualifications, and this is an easy way to keep it clustered in your mind. And these are the 4 that I came up with for this list. 1 would be an elder needs proven character, and a lot of those qualifications go into that. Another one is good leadership experience, and not just leadership experience, right, but proven leadership experience, and especially dealing with the family. Obviously, an elder needs knowledge, and I don't mean knowledge of how to run a business or knowledge of how to do math. What knowledge do I'm talking about? Knowledge of God's word. They know who God is. They know how to use God's word to make decisions. And obviously, 4, some of these qualifications are just about the ability to shepherd, that they literally can do it. And let me show you those qualifications and put them in those buckets. Proven character, you know, what qualifications would be along those lines? Well, obviously, blameless, right? The first elder for qualification in both Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, not greedy for money, gentle, self-controlled, right? Those are characteristics of a person. And not only is it like we think they have these characteristics, what is the thought in the elder qualifications? It's been proven they have the characteristics. They already had them before they even serve. And those are important qualifications that the Holy Spirit gives us to make elders. Good leadership experience, mainly talking about those ones about the family, right? The husband of one wife, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission. And here in Timothy, he says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The thought is that this is a man who's proven himself is a good leader of his family. And now that he has proven that, now he can be a good leader of the local church, right? So obviously, good leadership experience is something that's needed out of an elder. Two more, what about knowledge? You got not a novice, right? You also have the phrase able to teach, what we'll use in just a minute again. But I stole these from Titus 1:8. Just, holy, self-controlled. You know, if you're going to be a just man, if you're going to be, dare I say, a holy man, what are you going to have to know? You're going to have to know what God means when he says holy and just. And holy and just is something we strive for our entire lives. Someone has to know who God is before they can start acting like God acts. And so if a man's going to meet these qualifications, he's got to know something about this book to meet those qualifications. Knowledge is important. And obviously, not a novice and able to teach. You would have to know God's word to consider yourself not a novice and to be actually able to teach it to others. So, of course, knowledge of God's words fits with this. And finally, they actually have to have the ability to shepherd. You know, able to teach, again, but also to steal something from Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What's the thought here? It's not just that a man is a good disciple. It's not just that a man is necessarily a good leader in his family, but it's also that this man can communicate. He can put himself in an uncomfortable situation, and he is able to communicate a thought from God's word to someone else. And that other person will be able to understand what they mean. You know, this is an extreme, ridiculous situation. So bear in mind when I give this example. But imagine if you had a man that met all of these qualifications, where he was of good report, he was blameless, he was just this great disciple, but every time he spoke to you, he mumbled just through his teeth. You know, we know people in Alabama that talk just like that, right? And I'm always like, what are you saying? You know, imagine if you had a man that no one could ever understand what in the world they were saying. Could he be qualified to be an elder? No, he couldn't. How would he be able to teach? How would he be able to take what he has taught and by sound doctrine exhort those who contradict? He would never be able to. And so there's not just the qualifications of character, but also the ability actually to be able to talk to someone, the ability to address a congregation. Those are things that are also part of the qualifications that God gives us here. Now a more realistic situation. We all know men or have known men in our lives that meet all of these proven character qualifications. They're some of the best men we know. They're good disciples. And we have all the confidence in the world that they're going to be rewarded with the hope of heaven. We all know good men that are good fathers and good husbands. And their family are good people. And they meet all of those family qualifications in terms of leadership. We know men like that, but at the same time, they are not able to communicate a thought from the pulpit. We know good men that meet all those proven character things, but they don't know the difference between 2 Corinthians and 2 Chronicles. And they try to explain to you a scriptural thought, and they always go to the wrong passages, and they stay confused in Scripture. What's disappointing about this? I mean, in terms of the important choice things, they've made all the right choices. But they are not able to actually shepherd. So what can the local church do about that? Well, dare I say this, we can build these things. You know, y'all know the old movie, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. You know, we can instill these things into a man. We can give them knowledge. We can make sure they understand. And I'd even argue we actually can teach people the ability to shepherd. Now, it may take a long time. For some people, it's quick. For some people, it takes years. But we could actually do some things to promote this type of person to be created. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we're moving forward, especially with these last two. So if a local church is going to build elders, what are they going to need to do? Well, here's number one. Here's just four thoughts. Well, one thing a congregation can do to build elders is they can actually keep the position desirable. And look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That God says that if a man desires, it's desirable to serve in this capacity, then he desires something good. And that should be the attitude that we all have, because that's the attitude that God has. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17 of 1 Timothy. Again, this is what God says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And the thought is here is that an elder can be supported when he also fulfills the role of a teacher or a preacher. But, especially in verse 19 as well, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. That a disciple does not have the right to accuse an elder of something unless there's other witnesses to testify to that. You know, what are we trying to do here? What are we trying to develop? That this is an honorable, protected position. And that if a man desires to be in that position, then he desires something good. Do we reflect that in this congregation? You know, every time someone has ever told me, aren't you the preacher? And I know that's not talking about elders, talking about preachers. Aren't you the preacher? Every time anyone has ever told me that, it's usually with a lot of disgust. They're upset about something and they say, aren't you the preacher? And I say, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? You know, and that's how we play with each other. Imagine, if you will, if we just talked about preachers in disgust. And every time we mentioned a preacher, we would say something ugly about it. What are we teaching the young men that sit at our dining room table? We're teaching them, don't you dare ever become a preacher, because it's going to be met with a disgusted group of people. Are we careful about what we say about this position and the men who fulfill this position? Because what do our young men and our young women hear when we talk about those people? Do they hear disgust? Or do they hear something desirable? Because what you're going to have is when you have young men or younger men who hear elders met with disgust over and over and over again, when they finally get to the point when they meet these qualifications, are they going to want to serve? No, they're going to say, I don't want to carry that. That's too much for me. And whose fault is it? It's our fault. Because we didn't teach them what God said about the position. We taught whatever we came up with about the position. And that doesn't just work for young men too. You think about the way we talk about elders in front of young ladies. Especially, y'all, when we talk about elders' wives. Now, I've read 1 Timothy and Titus several times, and I've never found a single thing about the job of an elder's wife. But I can tell you one thing, it is not their job to plan your baby shower. That's not what it's about. And I've never found anything in here that says that, right? You know, and if we're in positions where things don't go the way we want to, and things don't happen, you know, the event that we want, when we end up saying something in disgust about an elder's wife, well, why didn't she handle this? Well, why didn't she take care of it? What are we teaching our young ladies? Don't you ever allow your husband to serve as an elder, because that's just simply a weight you can't carry. And if that girl decides to get married one day, and if that man of her husband one day meets those qualifications and says to her, you know, I'm thinking about serving in this way, what is she going to tell him? I don't want to do that. Don't serve. And whose fault is it? It's our fault. That's not elder building. That's elder destroying, right? And that's simply that we just can't be a part of. And just to clear this up real quick, if you speak ill of any brother or sister, you know, what's your destination? It's hell, right? That's something that needs to be repented of and repented of quickly. And that's just with any brother or sister that we would ever speak ill about. What about teach and equip? Is that something we could do to be elder building? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Go on to the next book. Look at what Paul here says to Timothy. Verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul says, Timothy, hold fast to that pattern of sound words that I've taught you, right? Abide in those things in faith and love in Jesus Christ. Then you go down in chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, what is Paul trying to do here in chapter 2, verse 1? Paul knows that he's about to leave this earth, and he's leaving Timothy on the earth to do the job by himself. And what is he telling Timothy he needs to do right now? He needs to be going out and finding other men that he can equip and teach so that they could go on and teach others also. That what we're trying to do here is we're trying to survive, and we're going to have to find our replacement, right? And how do we find our replacement? Well, we teach and equip, right? We teach people to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Again, thinking about our young men here, I think we're probably all very encouraging to them when they do something well in athletics. And we really pat them on the back, and we go and we encourage them, and we say, that was great. I saw that. I was there. I'm so happy for you. And I think that's a fine thing to do. You know? We really encourage our young men to pursue academics. And we'll hear something about them getting some reward at school or something like that. We go and we pat them on the back, and we tell them, well done. And I think we should do that. I think that's a good thing to do. But my question again is, do we do the same things when they achieve spiritual things? You know, are we trying to encourage them to pursue spiritual things? You know, if you hear that a young man here, you know, spent his weekend and drove up, went part of some weekend study, do we go to him and encourage him and say, hey, that was a good thing for you to do? For us that have young men in our houses, do we make them do their Bible class material? You know, do we make them do their Bible lesson? You know, even if they're very, very little, even at that age, and we're telling them, hey, you will do your Bible lesson, what are we trying to do there? Well, even then, what are we doing? We're elder building. There's a need for them to gain some knowledge. As well, when me and Jason come to many of you, especially young men, and say, hey, we would like for you to come and study with us, you're not in trouble. This isn't a bad thing. What are we trying to do? Even us, we're trying to elder build. When I become an old man, and Lord willing, if I'm still at Gardendale, I need good elders to take care of me. So I'm looking for young men now to serve me in that way one day. So what do I need to do? I'm going to say, hey, come to my office. We're going to study the book of Hebrews together. Because I need to equip and teach you to one day serve in this role. And I think certainly Paul was doing that for Timothy, not with elders, but with any teaching role. That's something that has to be taught and passed down, correct? We need to be ready to encourage spiritual things, especially when young men pursue spiritual things. And of course, that works as well with our young ladies. We need to be able to give opportunities to grow, to elder build at this congregation. Look it back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. Probably one of the most famous passages from 1 Timothy here. Verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, to be clear, Paul does not say here in verse 12, he doesn't say, nobody despise Timothy's youth. That's not what he's saying. He's not addressing the congregation. He's actually talking to the young man himself and saying, you don't let anyone despise your youth. No, instead, you give attention to exhortation and doctrine. You give attention to reading. And you study hard, Timothy, so that your progress may be evident to all. So the responsibility lies on the young man here. And I want to be clear about that before we move forward. But for our context, what are we talking about? We're talking about what a congregation can do as a whole. You know, are we despising our young men? And I think if I asked that question in general, you know, do you despise the young men at Gardendale? We'd all be like, no, we love the young men here at Gardendale. But I think a better question might be, do you get a little upset when a young man leads singing on singing night and he leads that song just too slow? Do you despise them for that? I think that's a better question we have to ask ourselves. What about when a man comes up here, maybe not even young, and just does a terrible exhortation? Do we despise him for that? You know, especially in the small auditorium class, something we've been trying to do is move a lot of teachers through the small auditorium class and keep them moving. What are we doing? We're elder building. You know, when one of those classes just doesn't go very well and you got an inexperienced teacher teaching that didn't take control of the situation, do you despise him for that? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Or are we thinking, no, we're elder building, that even though this class was pretty terrible, we got through it and we gave someone an opportunity to grow? Or is that our attitude, right? Also, if you look in verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. If we don't allow men to serve and to lead in different ways, their progress will never be evident because we never gave them the opportunity. You know, I understand that if every service, you know, me and Jason preached, Andy led singing, Darren did the Lord's Supper talk, and Clayton and Bill did the prayers. I understand that would probably be a pretty good service. But what happens if we're a congregation that has the same five men that do the same five jobs over and over again? What happens when one of them move away or pass away? Well, service is going to be at a loss. And frankly, there ain't going to be nobody here that's going to know what to do about it. And we all know of congregations that are in that very boat. That one man led singing the whole time he was there, and now that man has passed away, and we don't know what to do. They didn't elder build. They didn't teacher build. One more thing before we do this by giving opportunities to grow. Bring your boys to boys' class. We have it in the spring. And we try to give all of those young boys an opportunity to, you know, show their progress to all, to give them opportunities to learn. If they can stand up, they lead a song, you know, with me or with Hayden. You know, why do we let Archer and Levi and Shepherd come up here and lead a song in boys' class? We're elder building. Because you got to think about it, when there's going to come a time in the future when a man gets up here and preaches something wrong and an elder has to put themselves in a very uncomfortable situation and has to come up here and correct a preaching, you know, when did they first learn how to be up here in an uncomfortable situation? They learned when they led a song when they were 2 years old. That was the first time they learned how to be comfortable in an uncomfortable situation in front of people. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to encourage these abilities so we can ultimately build elders out of these young men, which we're going to need to take care of me one day when I'm old. One more. How can I build elders? I need to believe that the role is necessary. And that needs to radiate from me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can be turning there. We're about to read verse 3. It's always been shocking to me to talk to Christians that will say things like, you know, it would have been better if we didn't have elders in the first place. Or to talk to Christians that were at a congregation that finally got elders, and because those elders began to serve, those people tried to leave that group to get away from real elders. You know, that's very discouraging. To see people that actually legitimately believe that you can do this effectively and efficiently without an eldership, that's very discouraging. And when you have people that will say things like that out of their mouths and say, well, we just don't need elders, or the elders are causing more harm than good and that sort of thing, well, what are we ultimately telling God? We're telling God he was wrong about his ideas for the local church. And what does 1 Timothy 6:3 tell about people who tell people God's wrong? Look at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which they cause envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose godliness is a means of gain. And what's our action towards these people? From such, withdraw yourself. Brethren who don't want elders and purposely try to prevent elders from ascending to that role, what are they? They're verse 4. They're proud, knowing nothing. And when people continue to pursue that and press that upon a congregation, what are we supposed to do to them? We're supposed to withdraw from them. Why? Because they do not consent to wholesome, sound words from our Lord. So what we must believe? We must believe that God is right about how he wants his local church ran. We must believe in our heart of hearts that God is correct about needing elders and deacons to effectively and efficiently grow. And when we truly believe that, are we going to be elder building? You bet we're going to be elder building, right? Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to create the local church that God intended, that God set a goal for, and we will meet that goal if we really put in the effort to elder build. Now, let's say we get a young man and we just invest in him. And we study with him, and we teach him, we encourage them. You know, maybe he grew up here and he went to boys' class and we got him leading singing and giving talks and being able to be in uncomfortable and uncomfortable situations. And we've just invested all in this man. And what if he never decides to serve as an elder? Have we made a mistake? If a man decides not to serve as an elder after we've invested in him like this, what have we made instead? Y'all, most of the times, we made a deacon. Deacons are talked about in 1 Timothy 3:10. If you look over there, here in the middle of the qualifications of deacons, it says verse 10, talking about deacons, but let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. You know, what have we been doing by giving young men opportunities to grow? We are testing them to see if they're deacon material. And one day they can serve in that role if they meet these qualifications. Look at verse 13. For those who served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And what God's saying here is that when deacons serve, they gain glory from God's people and from God from serving in that capacity. And why is that? You know, in the Alabama Christian world, when you hear the word deacon, it usually is just something you put on your campaign flyer, right? Like, and I'm a deacon at this such and such church. And that's kind of the way the world handles the word deacon. They handle it as like it's just some kind of society promotion that you've been recognized in this way. But amongst Christians, we hear the word deacon, what do we think? We think about that man who does that job that nobody wants to do. and he receives grief the whole time for trying to get it done. But if that man does not do that job, well, then we're probably not going to be able to assemble on Sunday morning. And we're probably not going to get to have Bible class on Wednesday night unless somebody does those jobs. Do we need deacons? We wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't have men that were willing to serve in that role and get things done. That's what a deacon is. And what does Jesus say about people in his kingdom? It's the least that are the greatest. Those who serve are first in his kingdom. And certainly deacons receive glory by taking care of those jobs and taking care of the group that sometimes jobs that nobody else wants to do. You know, if someone doesn't serve as an elder, maybe they'll decide to pursue being a deacon. And no group has ever had too many deacons. You know, what if we have a young man that decides after we've invested all in him that he doesn't want to get married? And as you know, you have to be the husband of one wife to fulfill any of these roles. What if a man decides he doesn't need to get married? Do we need to go try to find women and bring them to him? No, we don't. You know, and I'm not saying if you don't have some friends that you'd like to introduce each other, that's a bad thing. I'm not. But do we need to be like, okay, man, you need to get married now? Just go find one quick. No. You know, if that was the case, we would have never allowed Paul or Jesus Christ himself in this building. It is perfectly fine to be single. If we invest all these things in a man and he decides not to get married or he just decides not to become an elder or a deacon, then what have we made instead? Well, then we've made a teacher. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, verse 6. Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You know, let's say we elder build for a young man for a number of years and he never serves in this way. It's fine. We've just made him a minister of Jesus Christ. And I'm not necessarily talking about preaching full time. You know, when you just have men that have the ability to teach and will take on their ability to teach, whether they teach people individually or they teach people in our Bible classes, certainly we have a lot of women teaching our Bible classes too downstairs. We've got good ministers of Jesus Christ, and they administer the word. Was elder building a mistake? No, elder building was not a mistake. And to wrap this up in a nice little bow, and I think you know where I'm going with this. When we have elders and deacons and teachers working together in a local group, what are we doing? Well, we're not just elder building anymore. We're disciple building. And when we're disciple building, what are we doing as a local church? We are kingdom building. Have we made any mistakes deciding to try to elder build? Y'all, this is a win-win. And if you do elders, deacons, and teachers, and not just a win-win, it's a win-win-win. There is nothing wrong we could do in trying to elder build. So certainly Andrew believes that something we should take some time is trying to do some elder building and investing in women and men that are younger than us here at this congregation. Thank you for your close attention. Chris asked me what song I wanted led for the sermon. There's only one I could think of that would have to do with what we were talking about. And it was the Army of the Lord song that we sang before the sermon. This is what verse 3 says, if you don't remember it. Says, our elders long in battle years, alas, begin to fade. But from the ranks, young men appear who lead their first crusade. And that's one of those verses that we sing that if you look at me, I'm pinching my nose because I'm trying to like keep the tears in. You know? And maybe some of y'all are the same way. I have been here at Gardendale just long enough to miss people. You know, I've been here just long enough to know people and get to know them and to befriend them and then to lose them. But you know what gives me a lot of hope? That young men appear and young women appear and go on their first crusade. To know that the old guard passes from us, but there's a new guard that can fit in their shoes. Why? because the old guard actually elder build. And what thankfulness and gratitude that we have the old guard here at Gardendale. Number verse 4 says this, and this one will really get you if you're already crying in verse 3. Verse 4 says, our brethren dead beneath the plain, whose spirits never died, rise up to march and shout again, O Christ be glorified. Even though we may have lost the old guard here at Gardendale, are they dead? Are they gone? Or are they just marching in a different plane? They're just marching in a different plane. And Lord willing, we'll get to join them one day and leave our job to the new guard, and we'll go march over in there in that plane too. That's a nice thought. But what does it depend on? It all depends on if we elder build. If there's anyone here that's subject to the invitation of Christ, and certainly we can't elder build unless you're in the kingdom in the first place. But if there's anyone here that knows how to enter the kingdom, they know they need to put on Christ in baptism, and they want to be part of this glorious kingdom that we've talked about this morning, why don't you let us assist you as we come forward, as we sing and sing.